There you are. Now, I'm going to use PowerPoint to illustrate my lesson. And just go back. Friendship evangelism is what I've called this lesson, based on Colossians chapter 4. And you can see from this picture what the lesson really focuses on, helping those around us, but especially trying to help those who do not know the gospel and give them an opportunity to be saved. And as we go on then, let me try this other, don't see the... We've recently moved from a city that was that I like to think of as being in the flatlands of South Africa, where when you travel at night, you can only see the houses where you that are right on the road where you're traveling. But now we have moved to Durban, where brethren have asked us to come and work. And as Rob can relate to you, Durban is built on very many hills, just like Colorado Springs here. And as you travel at night, you see these thousands upon thousands of lights all around you and in the distance. And as we started working there and teaching at night, it just made me think of most of those homes are without the light of the gospel. And wherever we go in the world and we see all these lights of these different homes, there's a tremendous need there that we should be working at and trying to help those people to hear the gospel and receive the gospel. The message that I'm bringing this evening, my last point there about speaking words of grace and words seasoned with salt, that's really what I'm focusing on. It's not really a lesson about what to say when you get to speak to these people, but it's a lesson about how to get open doors so that then you can begin to speak to someone, or you can ask that someone else comes with you to speak to them. But the focus is on how to get those open doors so that we can get the gospel to the people. In years past, it was very much easier just to go and knock on doors and you would get people that were interested. But now we've got to try and find other strategies that are based on the Word of God so that we will be more effective in reaching these people around us. So the next point really gives the highlight of what the passage is all about and why I call it friendship evangelism. There in Luke chapter 7, verses 33 to 35, Jesus said, "John came to you neither eating nor drinking, and you said he had a demon. I have come to, the Son of Man has come to you eating and drinking, and you call him a winebibber, a glutton, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Jesus was a friend to the sinning world. He knew that was the only way to try and reach him. If you just think for a moment about the woman at the well in John chapter 4, how Jesus approached her, this sinful woman, and he spoke to her the words that she needed to hear, and eventually she and the whole village that she came from believed. And so that's what I'm trying to get us to think about. It's not a mammoth task that we have to deal with. This word evangelism, it's such an interesting word. It just means good news. You and I are very busy with something wonderful, good news. And we've got to try and befriend people, and even to our friends, take this message to them so that they can have an opportunity to become the children of God as well and be enriched by that. And as we go on, Rob mentioned this morning, and he used quite a few thoughts that I've got in my lesson as we go on with the lesson, and you will see here in Psalms 127, the psalmist said, "Unless the Lord builds the house, what happens? They build in vain who build." And so no matter what we are doing, but especially in this wonderful work of evangelism, we've got to work with God. And that's what was also so wonderful about the Bible study this morning, getting to know God. we've got to work from day to day, understanding that we're not working by ourselves. God is working with us. We cannot do the work of God without His help. When we think about God, we must think of Him as the one who's drawn up the great blueprint. And He's not only the one who drew the blueprint, He is the builder. You and I are the workers with Him in building. And that's how we must think about our family life, our life in the congregation, our life of trying to reach the lost around us. We must be glorifying God in all of what we do. And this passage in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 is one that the Lord's body generally is founded on, except that it's founded on Jesus Christ. If anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That word oracles are looked up in the original language means as the utterances of God. We are working with God. He's working with us. Our lips and our tongues are His tongues. And then he goes on to say further about our work for God, as if anyone ministers, how should he minister? As the power that God gives him. As anyone ministers, let him minister as the power that God gives him, that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ, to whom belong dominion and glory forever and ever. That the word dominion is also an interesting word. Our word crater, you know, if you look at the moon on a clear night, you can even see the craters on the moon. We just come back from looking at the sequoias. Joe took us there. And it's just amazing. It shows to us the power of God and so many wonderful things. The Grand Canyon, the great power of God. And when we're working with God, we've got that power available to us through His Word. We're not alone. God is working with us. And we've got a wonderful task to accomplish. And I'm going to use some animal pictures from South Africa to illustrate these. There is a herd of impala in South Africa. And like most buck in the game parks in South Africa, one is elected to have dominion over all the others. And he has that dominion because he is set up there to protect and make sure that the rest of the herd are protected by his instincts and his knowledge. And so the Bible tells us as well concerning Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 11, the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. That's what Jesus is all about, like a wonderful shepherd looking after his sheep. And then he went on in verse 16 and he said, there's one flock, there are other sheep, and I must bring them into the flock, and they will hear, and there will be one flock. And who is the head over that flock? It's Jesus, who demonstrated in his death on the cross that was so beautifully brought out as we prepared to eat the Lord's Supper. He's there to protect us. But Jesus has also warned us about the terrible dangers in this world, and he wants to protect us from those dangers. And here I've got another picture. It might be a little bit hard to see what it's all about. But I like this passage from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. There Jesus says, enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads where? Leads to destruction. For narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And so you and I must be watching out for those around us that are on this broad way that are leading to destruction. They are in terrible danger. Yeah, a herd of impala had come down this little lake to drink water. And what do you see happened? A crocodile flew out of the water and grabbed one of those impalas. And yeah, it is trying to drag this impala down into the water to drown it. That impala is in terrible danger. It's in a terrible situation. Just like you and I want to live, he wants to live. But what do you think can be done to help that impala? You'll be amazed. Look at the next picture. And this is exactly what God wants of you and I in reaching the lost around us. What do you see there? A huge hippopotamus. I'm having trouble. I wanted you to think of a good title for that passage. You see, that huge, many-ton hippopotamus has come to the rescue of this little impala. Isn't that a powerful illustration of what God wants you and I to be like? So what title would you give it? Or you've already seen it. What a big friend. And that's a little bit of a pun. Do you see the pun? God wants you and I to be a big friend like that as well. And so as we go on, here's another picture taken just a little bit later. The hippo is still interested in that impala. The impala has been severely injured. And the hippo had to help him up, and now he's just making sure everything is okay. And so you and I as well, when we find these open doors, we must be thankful and we must do what we can to spend time and really help these people that are in need. So this is something else that I wanted us to think about from that picture. If he can do it, we can do it. And who's the we? God, you and I. If that animal can do it, we are much better than the animals. Surely we can step up to the plate and we can do what we can to help the people around us. So as we go on, we think about why be a big friend? Why evangelize like we've just seen? A number of passages, and I'm not going to spend much time on them because you know most of them. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, Jesus, before his ascension back to the Father, wanted to make sure that you and I would hear the gospel. And he said to the apostle, "Go, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." Look at what the apostles accomplished, how they turned their world upside down, how many millions of Christians there are today, because they did it by themselves. No. They worked with God, and so they were able to accomplish that great feat, even so that you and I can enjoy the great riches of being Christians today. Then I also love this passage in Luke chapter 10, the passage about the Good Samaritan. The lawyer asked Jesus there concerning the second greatest commandment, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus gave the wonderful illustration of the man that fell amongst the thieves, and it was a Samaritan who came and helped him. He was a big friend, and he was the one who showed love for his neighbor or love for his friend. And then I love this passage in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. I didn't see it until I started studying this passage. Let's turn there. Let's read that passage. I want to make sure I don't misquote that. Proverbs 11:30. He says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life." That is a powerful passage. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. You remember the tree of life? It was in the Garden of Eden. And because Adam and Eve sinned, they were driven from it. Now there can be millions of trees of life all over this earth, that when people partake of that tree of life, they live forever and ever throughout eternity. That's what this passage is saying. When you and I are working hard, our lives are transformed, we are being good examples so that when we speak to people, they are interested, then we are like a tree of life because of our righteousness and our wisdom that move them to be able to hear the gospel. And so then he goes on to say, further in that passage, back to verse 30, he says, and he who is wise, sorry, he who wins souls is wise. He who wins souls is wise. Why is he who wins souls wise? Think of the first part of that passage. Because when we win souls, we are making trees of life. We are populating this city with trees of life. A wonderful opportunity that you and I have. Then lastly, something to urge us into this idea of working at being evangelists. I did a little bit of research and found out that 107 people die every minute. Every minute. If you think about it, every hour, that's about 6,000 people, using average numbers. 6,000 people die every hour. And those are people that are living in those houses that are lit up, but the houses are in darkness. And so where are they headed? Much worse place than that Impala was headed for when if the hippo didn't come to help him. Terrible destruction they are headed for. And when you think of it in 24 hours, can you figure it out? I did roughly. It's about 150,000 people dying every 24,000. I was asking Rob last night about what's your largest sports stadium in this country. And he said, the Rose. There's another one that's a bit larger, but the largest well-known one is the Rose Bowl. Is that correct? And every Thanksgiving, millions of Americans are watching what's happening at the Rose Bowl on Thanksgiving. How many people did we say the Rose Bowl holds? 100,000. That amount of people plus half that amount of people die every 24 hours. And they dying without the wonderful message of the gospel. It should move us to want to do something, to be a big friend and do what we can to help those around us. So now let's turn to the book of Colossians and see what Colossians has to say to us. Back to that struggling situation. There the crocodile has the impala down in the water and trying to pull it down. But then, as we saw, the hippo came. So how to evangelize? You know, when you think about why, you know, I can remember as a child, and you can remember as a child as well, you'd say to your mom or dad, why must I brush my teeth after every meal? Why must I wash my hands? When they gave you the answer, you were motivated. Why must I go to school every day? You know, then you were motivated. And so that's what we were trying to do up to now. But now that we are motivated, we need to be empowered. And how are we empowered? That is when we know how. And that's what I believe Colossians is all about. Colossians 4, 2-6. It's there to empower us to do this wonderful work. So the first point when we look at Colossians chapter 4, he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. That really says a lot. But the main thing it says that I want to focus on is the idea of continue earnestly in prayer. In the Greek, especially in James, where it speaks about one of the prophets praying, and it says the same thing, that he was earnest in prayer. In the Greek, it simply is, pray in your prayers. It seems a bit redundant, isn't it? Pray in your prayers. But what he is saying is, our prayer must be a prayer. I'm sure many of you have heard someone praying, and you thought, he was just saying words because he had to say it. You know, he wasn't really praying. It's got to be a prayer that comes from the heart. We really want God's help. And that's what he is emphasizing there. And we've got to be vigilant in it. It's something that we must be continually doing. So that's part A of the first verse there. And then I like, you know, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. One of the reasons why people don't want to speak to others is because they're worried about what's going to happen or how they might fail. But that Philippians passage tells us Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. When we pray to God for help in these things, we must thank Him also for the successes that we've had in the past, and God will bless us. And then Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Commit your ways to the Lord, and He will direct your steps. So you see, these are prayers, and these are rocks that we can rest on when we think about going out there to speak to our friends, our neighbors, our bosses, different people that we have opportunity to reach out to with the gospel. So part B of the passage goes on to say something else that's very important, and I very seldom hear people praying about this. Paul, speaking about reaching the lost, says, pray for open doors. He says they must pray for open doors, not only for themselves, but even for the Apostle Paul. And so I find it very interesting there in Acts chapter 13, at the beginning of Paul's missionary journeys, the church at Antioch that sent him and Barnabas out, it tells us before they sent them out on their way, they gathered together and prayed. And so they left out on this journey for a great period of time. And what happened on that journey? Many, many people obeyed the gospel. So when Paul finally came back, and this is what I like in chapter 14 and verse 27, they reported to the congregation at Antioch what happened. And Paul actually said that God had opened many doors for me, for us to preach the gospel. Many doors for us to preach the gospel. And later in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, Paul was writing to the Corinthians. They were expecting him. And he said, I'm being delayed. Do you know why he said he was being delayed? He said, many doors have been opened to me, and I need to stay behind and work on those doors that have been opened. And I just believe what he's saying there is, people had heard the gospel, and they wanted to know more. They invited Paul to their homes, invited them back to the synagogue so that they could hear more. And so this is something that you and I need to do. When in our private prayers, in our congregational prayers, we need to pray for one another that we will find open doors. That the brethren, as they go around, they will find open doors. Evangelists in other countries, we must pray for them that they will find open doors for the gospel. And so in this way, with God's help through our prayers for this, hopefully we will be blessed as Paul and Barnabas were best blessed when they went on that first missionary journey. So number one is, we must pray to God. We must pray earnestly as we set out on this work, and we must pray for the open doors. Now, point two, Paul goes on to speak about in that passage that he wants open doors for the word, that he may make known the mystery of Christ as he ought to speak. And so those are the words of Paul in that part of the passage. And it's about being prepared. I like to think of Daniel. It tells us in Daniel chapter 1, if I remember verse 6, that he had purposed in his heart before time, before being taken captive, what he would do when he was called upon to do things or say things. And so that's the idea of being prepared. We've got to have purposed in our heart what we are going to say. And I'm not spending much time on this part because time is running out. But this is something that you've got to work out for yourself, what you are going to say once the door is opened. As I said, this lesson is not about what to say so much as about what to say just to get the door open so that you can then bring the gospel to the people. But I do like to use Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 47, the beginning of the church, and Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, where Philip was preaching to the Enoch, and the Enoch confessed his faith, and then they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. So that's a good starting point in being able to teach people through the gospel, being prepared. Now, maybe this is really the most important part, point three. Verse 5, Paul said, walk in wisdom to those who are outside. What does that really mean when you think about it? First of all, wisdom. How do we get wisdom? Remember in James chapter 1, verses 5 to 6, James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, what must he do? He must ask God, who gives liberally and without reproach. But then what did he say further about your attitude? He said, it must be without, you must ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like the wind, the sea driven by the wind, and he will receive nothing. So we've got to be men and women who want wisdom. We got to ask God for wisdom. Now, what does that mean, to ask God for wisdom? Well, I believe what it means, as we studied this morning, how do we get faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. So what is it saying? If we want wisdom, we pray to God and ask, but then we've got to crack our Bible, and we've got to look for the wisdom that God wants us to have in his Bible. And so I'd like us to turn to Romans chapter 6 and notice what Paul said there. And we see a point of wisdom that he gives to us about how our lives should be transformed so that we really are walking in wisdom. Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. You see, that's how people were under when they were living under sin. But now look what he goes on to say. That's how you were, but now, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for holiness. You see, before they were presenting the members of their bodies, their hands, their feet, their mouth, their tongues, doing ungodly things, they were slaves to that. And that led to further lawlessness and further uncleanness. But he says, now what must you do? You must present your members as slaves to righteousness, which means what is right before God. And then what does that lead to? Holiness. A life separated from sin. And as was pointed out this morning as well, this is a lifetime work. But we've got to start on it. Our lives must be transformed. The people we are trying to teach must see that we are different. So that's why Paul, in this third point, speaks about walking in wisdom. When I'm walking in wisdom, that passage in Romans chapter 6 and verse 19 and many others that speak about holiness and motivate us to holiness and righteousness, that's going to be a powerful thing to when people really know us and they see that's the way we live, to encourage them to want to hear us and then give us the opportunity to teach and hopefully bring them to the point where they will obey the gospel. So that's something that is truly important about this idea of walking in wisdom. It's so critical in reaching the lost around us. I want to just maybe give you three illustrations quickly. Something that Rob was talking about, how talk about how you were converted. The third illustration I'm going to give you is how I was converted. And but two other people had to be converted before I was converted. And I believe in each of these cases, especially in the first two, those people were walking in wisdom. And so because they were walking in wisdom, they were able to convert someone. For example, where I want to start with is a young man and his wife that were living in Dublin, Ireland. They'd finished high school. They'd grown up as Roman Catholics, and they had a certain amount of wisdom in the Roman Catholic way of life. And they wanted to find good work, but they couldn't find work in Ireland, so they decided to immigrate to South Africa. And Steve got work in a big store in South Africa, and he made some friends there. And because he was so conscientious, a wise type of person, he made friends with what he deemed to be wise people at work. And then one day he was reading his Bible during lunch break at work, and one of his friends came to him and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, I can do with a bit of help." So you see, that friend had worked to get an open door. He was walking in wisdom, and he saw Steve was walking in a certain amount of wisdom, but ignorant of God's word. So they started studying together. And it wasn't long, and Steve obeyed the gospel. And you know, the amazing thing about that is the man who taught Steve, the church in Pretoria just a couple of months before that had withdrawn from that brother because of an immoral situation in his life. But he was still looking for open doors to try and teach and help people. And when he saw somebody struggling with a bit of wisdom, he used his wisdom to teach him. Then a young man that ended up working with me, he immigrated to South Africa from the UK. And he came and worked at the factory where I was working. We were smoking and using foul language and going to the bar on Fridays and things like that. And but I didn't know that my friend, his name was Rodney, when he came to South Africa, he went to stay in a hotel. And providentially, it was in the hotel where Steve and Cora were living. And because the hotel proprietor saw what good people Steve and Cora were, he put Rodney with them, because Rodney was a stranger in South Africa, and he thought Rodney would be helped by them. And what do you think happened? As they were seated eating at table every evening, Steve started speaking to Rodney about the gospel. And after a number of months, there again, Rodney obeyed the gospel. And now at where I was working, and Rodney, my good friend, what did I see? A tremendous change in his life. No more foul language, quit smoking cigarettes altogether, wouldn't go to the pub on Friday often evenings. And what happened then? I said, "What has happened to you, Rodney?" And he said, "Would you like to meet a friend of mine that taught me the truth?" So I said, "Sure." And I went to meet Steve and started studying with him. And eventually, after about 3 months, became a Christian myself. But there we see this type of thing. People walking in wisdom and being able to impact the lives of others. And these lives have been changed. Steve worked in South Africa for about 5 years, preaching over there and working at his job. Then him and his wife decided to go back to Ireland, to Dublin, where there was no congregation in the city. And they worked for about 2 years and started got the first person to obey the gospel. And from that time on then, the church has grown. And now in Dublin, there's a congregation of about 80 people. You see the great power of God. And each one of us, when we live this way and work this way, there's just such great power in our hands. And we've just got to find those open doors and work at trying to reach those people. So in closing then, I want us to think of one last thing, point four. Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. And basically what I've, the three illustrations I've given you now, picture that, but and here again I'm showing you the hippo that's really working very hard to help this impala, and that's what we've got to continually be doing. But here are some pictures of work in South Africa to help you. Just I want to give you some ideas of what to say to get open doors. And I've got an outline of the lesson, and I'll leave a copy of it here. You find out that someone is new in the area. To get an open door, you just say something like, are you looking for a place to worship? And there's no telling what that can do. Great power. Many thousands of people can be converted just because of this one person. I know one gospel preacher, he struggled to get an open door and invited that young man to come and play golf with him. That young man today is a well-known preacher in this country, helping thousands and thousands of people. So we've got to think of these open doors. There you can see Maureen and Rob sitting there. The brethren really enjoyed having them. And so the brethren were going around saying to people, trying to get open doors, we've got a speaker that's going to speak to us about the three most important decisions in your life, you know, and things like that. And so we had a number of people that showed interest. I can't remember if any of them actually came, but that's the type of thing people tried to do. Another idea, here are two young children in that same congregation. Someone compliments you on your children. Thank you. I'm trying really hard to raise them according to the God's wisdom, and find it really helps me. Could we sit down together and study these things? And so you help that person, hopefully, because of the open door. Here we have a picture of a store in Zimbabwe, a very simple store, like many of the stores were here about 100 years ago. And we go into a store. We say to the person, thank you for helping us so nicely. I would like an opportunity to help you. Could I give you an opportunity to come and study with me, or could I come and study with you, or you just give them a tract? And here we have a copy of a tract that we use, and I gave one to Rob. We designed this tract so that people won't just read it and throw it away. It's got solutions to life's daily problems and other things like that that makes it a little bit more value, and they hang on to it, and maybe even a couple of years later they're looking for a place to go and worship, and they haul out this tract and they read what it says, and they are able to be helped in that way. Here we see some women helping one another in Zimbabwe. They've been cutting up cabbage to make coleslaw, and someone thanks you for the help, and no matter what they're doing, you just respond by saying, I'm glad I could help you. But how I'd really like to help you is by sharing something with you that changed my life. You see, simple things like that can open a door. And that's really what my lesson this morning is about. Before we came over here, we had to go to AAA in South Africa. And at the end of our visit there, I said to the lady, you've helped us so nicely with our journey. I'd like to give you something to help you with the greatest journey that anybody can ever do. And I gave her a tract. Simple things like this. And you just don't know what it's going to accomplish. Someone asks you while you're working together, for example, the church, what church you attend. Simple and beautiful way to say, answer that question to get an open door. The church you read about in the New Testament. If they show interest, could we spend some time together and study further? And you get a great blessing from open door there. Here are some women in Zimbabwe. Someone tells you about a challenge or a problem they are facing. These women are all grandmothers. Most of them, their husbands died of old age or sickness, or some of them of HIV. But you know what? All of their children, sadly, in this situation, have died of HIV. So the mothers, the grandmothers are without a husband to help them, and now they are responsible for their children's children. So they're asking, what can we do about this? A good way to deal with that is, would you like to search the Bible with me and find some verses that give us God's wisdom in this matter? And there are Bible verses. Family should first do what they can to help, and then the local congregation can do what they can help and show things like this, and then possibly that will open a door. Here we were traveling in Zimbabwe on a stretch where there was no road, just traveling through the bush, and one of the vehicles got stuck in the sand. They had to go and cut down tree limbs to put them under the wheels to haul us out of the sand. We were in trouble, having a difficult time. So afterwards we thanked these strangers, and we thanked them by asking, could we have an opportunity to teach or to give them the tract. And there's the tract again. And so in closing then, a little bit more motivation to get into this work. Jesus said in Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, I say unto you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Look how we affect even heaven when we are doing this work of reaching the lost and helping them to obey the gospel. That should motivate us to get as busy as we can in this work. And the Proverbs 11:30 passage, which we read just now, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. And then one of my favorite passages, Daniel. Remember Daniel, he had a mammoth task. All the Israelites were slaves in Babylon. They were ungodly, and that's why they were in Babylon. They were stubborn and hard-hearted. Daniel and other men had to work hard for 70 years to change those hearts. They had to evangelize those people. And look what Daniel said in the end concerning the reward that God gave to those that were working back there and that will work today doing the same work. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Maybe amongst us, yeah, they are doctors and lawyers and good engineers and things like that. They're going to be remembered as long as this planet is here. But look what it goes on to say. But those who turn many to righteous, like the stars, forever and ever. We're going to have a special place in heaven. We're going to shine and shine throughout eternity, because we work with God to bring people to repentance and obeying the gospel. So in closing, may Colossians 4 verses 2 to 6 move us to be a big friend to many. Thank you very much. A song has been selected as the invitation song, and we want to encourage anyone that might be here this morning that is someone has found an open door in your life and has had the opportunity to teach you. Maybe this morning you are ready and you want to obey the gospel. Everything is ready. That can happen. We also want to encourage others. Maybe you haven't been the faithful Christian you ought to be. Maybe even in this area of reaching the lost around you. Maybe you want to now repent and take a firm stand and living according to the will of God from this time on. The invitation is open, and we'll stand together and sing the closing song.
Lead me to some soul today, O Jesus.